Well, hey, fam, great to see you. We wrapped up our marriage conference yesterday, and it was an awesome time to see so many of you there. And I hope that time really exceeded your expectations, because our expectations, they affect how we make decisions. If we expect something to be epic, we're willing to sacrifice for it. But if your expectations don't match reality, it can be pretty disappointing. It's kind of like investing, right? If you check your investments every day with high expectations, you're probably riding the roller coaster of going up and down every day, right? One day you feel like a financial genius. The next day you're just questioning all of your decisions. Or it's also like, finally leaving your parents' place to live on your own. You envision freedom where you can stay up as late as you want. No one's telling you to make your room. But then rent day rolls around and you're rethinking everything, right? Home-cooked meals, folded laundry seems like luxury living, right? Because your expectations met reality. It's also like relationships, right? If you went into marriage thinking that marriage is going to be drama-free without any effort needed, that every day will feel like your honeymoon, right? You probably learn pretty quickly, right, that all deep and meaningful relationships have conflict at times. See, when we have the wrong expectations, we set ourselves up to be frustrated. But even more than that, we could set ourselves up to make decisions that could have some serious consequences, ones that we'd regret later on. Decisions that are even greater than Drake, who lost $1 million betting on the Patriots to win the Super Bowl. But what if we're betting on something now in life that's going to let us down, which leads to serious consequences? Well, the Apostle Peter, one of the reasons he's writing this letter that we're studying is to make sure that doesn't happen, that our expectations and our hope is placed on what will last, what is real, what won't wreck us or disappoint us, something that we can go all in on. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and meet me in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. If you don't have Bibles, we've got Bibles under the black chair or under the chairs. If you don't own a Bible, you can go ahead and take that Bible home. That's our gift from us to you. And if you're using that Bible, we're in page 1080. So over the past 2 weeks, we were given by Peter all types of warnings in chapter 2. Right? Warnings about false teachers who come with false teachings. And maybe if you sat with us through that, you're thinking, man, Peter is being so intense about these warnings. But that's because it's so dangerous that these teachings are leading you off of a cliff. And there's some more danger that Peter's going to be warning us about in chapter 3. But there's also going to be good news that he wants us to look forward to. And that good news in chapter 3 is about the coming day of the Lord. Now, maybe you heard that term growing up in church, the day of the Lord, or maybe this is your first time hearing that phrase. Well, the day of the Lord is a future moment in history when Jesus will return to the earth. He will save his people. He will judge all the wicked and will create new heavens and earth. In other words, the day of the Lord is Jesus's big day. Right, there was a big day last week with the Super Bowl, right? It wasn't so super if you're a Patriots fan, but right, that big day involved two teams, and if you're a fan of one of those two teams, that was your big day, right? You wore the jerseys, you invited the friends, you prayed to God the electricity would stay on, right? But that was your big day. But we also have other big days in our lives where all the attention was on us. Like our graduation day, where you walked down that line and was greeted with lays from families and friends. Or the day you got married and you walked down that aisle and all eyes were on you. Or your birthday, right? You walked into your house and was greeted by songs of happy birthday. That's your big day. Well, the day of the Lord is Jesus's big day. And Peter is going to encourage us to expect it, but also to live influenced by it. And that's why Peter is reminding the church of it. So let's look at verse 1. He says, "Dear friends, this is now the second letter I've written to you. In both letters, I want to stir up your sincere understanding by way of reminder, so that you recall the words previously spoken by the holy prophets and the command of our Lord and Savior, given through your apostles." So this is Peter's second letter written to this group of Christians. The first Peter that we have in our Bibles, it might be that first letter, but it could be another letter. But here's what we want to see, is in both letters, Peter is reminding them of God's promises. He wants to stir up their understanding so that they're motivated and they're encouraged by all that God has done for them, but also all that God will do for them in the future. And these are promises spoken by the prophets in the Old Testament and commands given through the apostles in the New. And both the prophets and the apostles are pointing to and speaking about this day of the Lord. And so here's the first reason we want to live and expect the day of the Lord. It's because God's word teaches it. The apostles and the prophets, and we'll see that Jesus' soon return is the grand finale of his big day. See, when Jesus came to earth the first time a couple thousand years ago, that was like the opening act of it. Jesus became human, lived a perfect life, died for sinners like you and me, rose from the dead, ascended back into heaven, and as he was going up, he said, "I'm coming back down." So when Jesus came the first time to earth, he came as a sacrificial lamb to be our substitute for our sins. But when Jesus comes a second time, he comes as a conquering lion to rescue his people and to judge all evil. And that's what Peter wants them to remember. And we'll see that shortly. And the reason why Peter is so insistent on reminding them of this coming day is because people are denying that it's going to happen. Look at verse 3. "Above all, be aware of this. Scoffers will come in the last day, scoffing and following their own evil desires and saying, 'Where is his coming that he promised?' Ever since our ancestors fell asleep, all things continue as they have been since the beginning of creation." Right? Peter's saying, above all, be aware of this. Right? Put this at the top of your reminder list. Like, how do you remember things? Maybe you have an app to remember. Maybe you're old school and you do pen and pad and pencil, and there's nothing wrong with that. The main thing, right, is you remember whatever it is you need to remember. You don't forget it. And Peter is saying, okay, put this at the top of your reminder list. Pull out that app. And here's what you want to know, is that scoffers deny it. They deny the day of the Lord. That's the second thing that we want to see. Scoffers deny it. And they're scoffing, so that means they're going to make fun of you for believing it. And here's the interesting thing is, Peter's saying that group of scoffers, they have some sort of religious background. They're saying, right, remember our ancestors, right? These ancestors are probably referring to the Old Testament characters like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not your Nana and Papa ancestors. And so these scoffers, they had some sort of religious background, yet they denied that judgment was coming because it gets in the way of their selfish plans and desires. Do you have someone like that in your life? Maybe they get on you because you believe Jesus is coming back soon. And Peter's saying to expect it. But maybe for some of us, we don't have scoffers on the outside right now in our lives. Maybe the scoffer for us is on the inside, our own heart, our own mind. Maybe you thought to yourself, well, I don't want Jesus to come back because I've got so much of my life that I have to live. I want to get married. I want to see the world. I want to have kids. I want to have grandkids. I want to start up my business. I want to own a home. But if Jesus comes back, then I don't get to have all those experiences. So I don't want Jesus to come back right now. In fact, it's been 2,000 years, so I don't know if he's going to come back at all. See, that's the scoffer on the inside. Or maybe you fear the day of the Lord. You wonder if you'll get condemned for how you lived your life. You're afraid and you're not sure that your sins have been forgiven. And so you push the thought of the day of the Lord to the back of your mind. But see, this day is supposed to be good news if you are a follower of Jesus. If your wedding day was coming up, right, you can't wait. You're counting the days down. You're eager to finally live with the love of your life. And if someone suggests to you, man, just delay it, you're like, no way, right? Because when you taste and see that the Lord is good, when you received his love, which is greater than any relationship, greater than any experience, greater than anything that you have, you're going to want Jesus to return. And since you received his forgiveness, you don't have to fear his judgment. That's what God wants you to experience as a receiver of his grace. And that's what the scoffers, that's what they were missing, because they wanted to live their life. They had greedy plans and desires. So the day of the Lord wasn't a blessing to them. It was a threat to their itinerary. So they denied it, even though the past was foreshadowing it. Look at verse 5. It says, they deliberately overlooked this. By the word of God, the heavens came into being long ago, and the earth was brought about from water and through water. Through these, the world of that time perished when it was flooded. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are stored up for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So Peter's saying these false teachers, they're leaving an important part of history out, because they don't want to deal with the reality that God always judges the wicked. Right? Peter takes his readers back to the beginning, where God used water in both creation and in judgment. He says the earth was brought about from water and through water. Now, Peter's not giving us a science lesson. That's not his purpose, right? He's reminding us of Genesis chapter 1, where God separated the land from the water. And it was water that God used to judge the world during the time of Noah. So Peter's saying that history teaches us that God always judges the wicked. No one's off the hook. And the flood is like a foreshadow of God's second worldwide judgment. But this time it'll be with fire. And so the scoffers, they don't want to hear that because it disrupts their plans. So they deliberately overlooked it so that they don't need to change. But that only hurts them. And that only hurts us if we don't live in light of this day of the Lord. Because God's coming judgment is meant to lead us to his mercy. Because God wants to rescue you from your sin. He wants to be a refuge from his righteous wrath. He wants to give you new life. And so that is why he delays the big day. That's another thing we can expect with the day of the Lord. His mercy delays it. Look at verse 8. Dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. So I think we're all pretty familiar with delays, right? When your package is ordered online, right, and it gets delayed, it can be disappointing. Right? It says it's coming in today, but it doesn't. And then you check your app. Oh, it got lost in transit, right? Or when our flights get delayed, that can be really frustrating because that pushes our itinerary back. Well, those kind of delays are due to mistakes, things that are outside of our control. But God doesn't get delayed. He always works on his time. So he delays his promised return for a reason, so more people can be saved. And it can feel like maybe Jesus is taking a really long time in returning. But Peter's teaching us that God doesn't see and experience time the way that we do. 1,000 years to us is like a day for him. Time works differently with God than it does with us. And I think we kind of get that idea when we have to deal with kids, right? Parents, grandparents, aunties, uncles, you kind of know what I'm talking about, right? You know when you ask your kid, wait for 5 minutes, and they're like, that's forever, right? Or maybe you know a kid, right? Or your kid, right, wants to buy a particular toy, but it goes half off, 50% off next week. And so you tell them, you try to explain, no, just wait a few days and then we'll get it, right? But they're not having it. And then you try to get logical, right? You pull out the spreadsheet. Hey, if we wait a few days, you can buy two of them. And what's the reaction? That's too long. That's forever, right? It's not forever, but for them, right, it is. But it's not just kids, teens, right? Tweens, you get this too. Right? When you have adults coming up to you and saying, man, like, enjoy middle school. It's going to go by so fast. Have fun in high school because it's going to, you know, be done in no time. And you're thinking, what? Like, third quarter is taking forever. It's so slow. What are you talking about? My teens understand this. Young parents understand this, right? When a more seasoned parent comes over to you and encourages you, right? And says, man, enjoy these years while your kids are with you because it's going to go by no time and they'll be out of the house. And they're giving these words of wisdom to you as your infant is drooling all over your shirt. Your toddler is just running around screaming their head off. And you're thinking, I'm just trying to survive today, right? Time is not flying for me. See, we see time differently from one another. How much more then do we see time differently from how God sees it? God is not bound by time like we are. He's not in a hurry. He's not at risk for being late. His delay isn't because he's stuck in H1 traffic. No, right? It's out of his mercy. He doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And I'm so glad for that, right? We all should be. Because if Jesus came back before we came to trust in him, right, we'd have been smoked. He waited so that we wouldn't face judgment. And he's waiting so other people in your life don't as well. Maybe you're here this morning and you've yet to trust in Jesus as your Savior. You've yet to surrender your life to him as your King, right? Don't delay, right? He wants you to turn to him. Don't put it off any longer. Because when the day of the Lord hits, right, that's it. There's no do-over. There's no second chance. There's no turning back. And that's why we need to be ready for it. That's what Peter is getting at. Look at verse 10. He writes, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness. As you wait for the day of God and hasten its coming, because of that day, the heavens will be dissolved with fire and the elements will melt with heat. But based on his promise, we wait for new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. Peter's saying the day of the Lord will come suddenly like a thief. Right? No one expects a thief to show up at a scheduled time. They come when you don't expect it. And on the day of the Lord, the heavens and the earth as we know it, Peter says, will be dissolved. But God, he's not throwing it all away. He's bringing renewal to his creation. That's why Paul says in Romans 8 that creation is groaning. It's waiting for the day of freedom from the curse, the day of redemption. We're not going to be floating around as spirits in the clouds on the day of the Lord. No, we're going to be walking the new earth with resurrected physical bodies as co-rulers with Jesus. And everything that was broken because of the fall will be fixed. Everything that was distorted because of sin will be made right. And because of this reality, Peter's saying, be ready for it. Well, how? He says, by our holy conduct and godliness. It's reflected in our lives with God right now on this earth. And so how then should we live in light of the day of the Lord? Well, Peter says, first, to see this world as temporary. See this life as temporary. Peter says, when the day of the Lord comes, everything will be dissolved by fire. In other words, this life has an expiration date. So we got to live in light of that. Because if you know this present world is coming to an end, right? If you know that there's major renovations coming soon, that changes how you see your life, and that changes how you see your resources. You don't cling to your stuff as if you'll have it forever, because pretty soon, all the money, all the things you accumulate, you won't have it anymore. It'll all go back in the box. Now, I was reminded of that years ago over a game of Monopoly. Trisha and I, we invited a couple over who was dating at the time. They're coming to the church, and so we wanted to get to know them better. And we thought, hey, playing a game of Monopoly with them would be a great way to have fun and just get to know them a little more. Well, after a while, Trisha and the guy got bankrupt, and so they got out of the game. And so it was just me and his date. And then things were great at first, a lot of conversation, a lot of laughs. But then once it was me and her, things took this competitive turn. It got a lot quieter, a lot less conversation. Every roll of the dice, I was holding my breath, just hoping she would land on my property. I'm sure she was thinking the same thing. And I was just like, I was hoarding my money. I was getting excited putting my hotels on the properties. And then finally, she rolled the dice and she ended up landing on one of my most expensive properties. And then she let out this big sigh, ah. And inside, I was cheering. I was so excited, but I was playing it cool on the outside. But I felt like I won the lottery. I was that excited. But then right after that, we started to clean up and put all the pieces away. We collected all my fake cash and organized it in the bank. We put away all those plastic hotels and homes. We gathered all the property cards that I collected, and then everything went back into the box, and I was left with nothing. And I tell you, I felt just so foolish at that time. I got so caught up in trying to collect fake money and property that I lost sight of the purpose of playing the game in the first place. I went from building relationships to building my temporary bank account, because at the end of the game, everything went back into the box. So family, when the day of the Lord comes, or when you die, everything you have goes back into the box. Your bank account, your 401k, your IRA, your home, your apartment, your car, your devices. Yeah, you know, they'll go to other people, but for you, it'll go back into the box. Your job, your activities, your status. But here's what won't is what you do for God by His grace. The relationships that we form that will last into eternity. And that's why Jesus says, don't store up your treasures down here, because it's going to go in the box soon. Store it up in heaven. As Randy Alcorn says, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. You do that when you invest your time, your resources, your money, your life in things that are going to outlast your life here. You invest it in making disciples until the day of Christ Jesus. You invest it in reaching your one mores and taking the gospel to people who have yet to hear it. You invest it in meeting the needs of others in Jesus' name, so that when you see them in the new heavens and earth, you could say, God used me to help bring you home. Jesus said in Luke 16:9, and I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of worldly wealth, so that when it fails, they may welcome you into eternal dwellings. He's saying the worldly wealth that you've been given, it's not going to be around forever. They're going to fail. It's going to go back in the box. So use it for what will last beyond this temporary life. In other words, Jesus is telling us how to be wise investors. You don't need AI to tell you that, right? Jesus gives you all the insider knowledge right here. So use it to advance the gospel so more people would trust in Jesus, because that's God's heart, that no one would perish. Use it to meet the needs of others in your life, so that when God takes you home, these people who came to faith in Jesus will be your eternal friends, who will welcome you home because God worked through you to lead them to Jesus through your worldly wealth. And here's the thing. Back in 2 Peter, He says in verse 12, as we live lives like this, anticipating the day of the Lord, God is using us to hasten the day of his coming. That doesn't mean that we set the time Jesus returns. We're not forcing God's hand. He's already got the day of the Lord fixed on his calendar. But it means that God is working through us to prepare for and then to bring about his big day. It's like a wedding, right? The house, it's got to be prepared. The wedding invitations have to be sent out. The bride and the groom, they have to get themselves ready. Everyone has work to do to prepare for that big day. And Jesus, he told his disciples to get ready for that big day. He's preparing the rooms in his Father's house to welcome us. But our role is to get the invitations out for that great wedding feast. And that's why Jesus says that the gospel must go to the entire world, and then his big day would come. We, the church, we get ready by walking in all the good works that he has prepared beforehand for us to get ready for that big day. We all have a part to play in it. So the day of the Lord changes how we live in this temporary world. But second, it changes how we place our hope. We no longer place our hope in what is temporary, but now we place it in the eternal, in our eternal God, in our eternal home. Peter says we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. What are you putting your hope in right now? Maybe it's that next job, that next relationship, that next experience. And those could be all good gifts from that God gives us. But where does your ultimate hope fall on? Hope that keeps you going when life gets really hard. Hope that you hold on to when you feel like you want to give up. Hope that's there when it seems like everybody else left you behind. Peter's saying your hope is in the new heavens and earth. It's life in God's presence forever. It's life with no evil, with no suffering, no injustice. And Peter wants us to set our hope, our focus on our future life with God. Now, maybe you heard some people say, well, you know, if you think too much about the next life, you're not going to be really effective in this present life. That you can be too heavenly minded, that you'll be no earthly good. But Peter would disagree with that, right? It is our hope in the new heavens and earth that fuels our lives right now. C.S. Lewis wrote, if you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. So let's get real practical. How much do you think about the new heavens and earth, your life with God? Maybe right now, all you can think about is your present circumstances. Maybe it's a relationship issue. Maybe it's health problems. Maybe it's a financial crisis you're experiencing. Maybe it's workplace drama. Well, a guy named Richard Baxter, he had a lot of that going on in his life too. He was a pastor who lived in the 1600s, and yet God used his life to influence others to this day. His books are used in schools and seminaries. He wrote pages and pages of Bible study notes that we use to this day. And he did all of this while experiencing all kinds of challenges and sufferings. His health was so bad that most people assumed he would die young. He had constant kidney stones and infections, hemorrhages where he would be coughing up blood. He had violent stomach and digestive pain. He had migraines and tormenting headaches. He had insomnia that would keep him, that lasted for days. He spent entire seasons unable to stand, move around, or preach. Doctors would tell him that he'd have just weeks to live, only to continue living with a lot of pain. But not only that, he suffered arrests, imprisonments, and legal harassments, all because of his faith in Jesus. And so someone asked him, given all your sufferings, how have you managed to be so productive, so faithful all these years? And here's what he said. He said, I think about heaven 30 minutes every single day. 30 minutes every day. Because That's where his hope was. That's what got him through the tough times. That's what he could hold on to when everything else was falling away. And that is the same hope that we have to bank on, to put our lives on. His life story reminds us that the purpose of studying the day of the Lord is not to make us fearful of the future, but to make us fruitful and faithful in our lives right now. That looking forward to our life with Jesus fuels us right now to prepare for life with him. And really, that's what our two-year discipleship journey is about. We're on our way to the new heavens and earth. We're going home really soon, right? But we're also becoming the people who God intends us to be when we get there. And so that's why we focus on 6 discipleship pathways to prepare us for the day of the Lord. I'm so grateful to be on that journey together with you. So family, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let's anticipate his big day. And let us continue, right, to be faithful to him so that when he returns, he finds us looking for his return. Let's go ahead and pray together. Father, we thank you for Jesus, who came the first time to die on the cross for our sins, to raise from the dead to give us new life, and who will come a second time to make all things right. Help us to live lives in light of that reality. Lord, that the worries and the cares of this world would not choke out the fruit that you want to produce, but we would live our eyes fixed on Jesus and our hope set on the future that he has secured for us. It's in his precious name we pray.